Now, beginning in chapter 49, and as we said earlier, we're going to have a real a feast here of a description of the Messiah. This is a chapter about the Messiah. It gives the introduction of the Messiah. Now, there are some who do not interpret this chapter as relating to the Messiah, but when we look at all that it says and look at how that it has been fulfilled and that it can fit no other, it does not fit the people of Israel. It does not fit Isaiah, and it does not fit the prophets or the collective body of the prophets. The only person who has ever lived that we ever have any record of that this chapter could really apply to is the Messiah. So he begins in verse 1 of chapter 49, "Listen, O isles, unto me." Now, "unto me" is a term there referring to the Messiah. We're talking about the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and as to the Jewish people, who would have been known as the Messiah. "Listen, O isles, unto me." Now, O isles refers to the foreign countries, to those people that were scattered out away from the home country of Palestine and Israel. And when he says listen, he is calling them to pay attention now to what he has to say. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far." Now, this is another way of saying what he's just already said. "Hearken, you people from far." The whole world now is invited to listen to this prophecy, to take some heed here to it, to pay attention to it, because here is something now that is for all the world. "The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Now, we're just noticing now some facts about the Messiah that were prophesied way back over here hundreds of years before he came, that were fulfilled right to the very letter. And it is a pleasant study for us to see what is said here. He says, "The Lord hath called me from the womb." That is, the Lord knew him, knew about him, had him incorporated in his plans from the very time that he was inside the mother's womb. "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." He was designated to the office before conception and before birth took place. I'd like to notice some things here in relation to God being familiar with the little baby before the little baby is born. In Jeremiah 1 and 5, in talking about the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That's what God said about Jeremiah. And over in Psalms 139, I'd like to read another very interesting passage along this line. He says in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now, this is talking about David before he was born. While he was still in his mother's womb, he says, "My substance was not hid from thee, and I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now, he's saying about David that I knew about you. Or David is saying about himself that the Lord knew about him. He said, "All my members were written in your book whenever there was my..." I didn't even have these members before I even existed. The Lord had me written in his book. He knew about me. One of the reasons I want to bring this out is not only because this refers to Christ here in our chapter tonight, but because there is an argument going around in the land today that a little baby that has just been conceived is not really an individual, is not really a human being, and therefore it's all right for a woman to get an abortion, and that you're not taking the life of a human being when you get an abortion at the first few months of the pregnancy. But the Bible teaches very plainly that God is very aware of that little individual even before any of his parts are made, even before he is perfected at all, while he is still being curiously wrought in the secret parts of the earth, while his substance is hid from everybody else, the Lord is aware of him, and he has all of his members written in his book. That's what he said about David. That's what he said about Jeremiah. That's what he said about Christ. And Paul even said that he would call me from my mother's womb. So that we're talking about here, when we're talking about a little individual that's still developing in the mother's womb, we're talking about an individual that is separate from any other individual that's ever been created on the face of this earth. He does not have the same set of genes or the same personality or the same combination of characteristics that go to make up an individual. He is a separate, unique individual. And to cause that little organism to die at ever so early an age is still the taking of a life. It is still the snuffing out of a human being's life. There's no way that you can get around that fact, and the Bible substantiates that. When I just think about here, Jesus, what if Mary, who found herself pregnant and not married, what if she had decided to get an abortion? And here the prophecy had said, the Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. We read in Luke 1, verse 31, where when the angel came to Mary, the angel said, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of the father David. Now, she was given the name of him before she even conceived. Again, we find in Luke 2, verse 21, still talking of this same thing. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was known, the Messiah was known of God, before he was even conceived, before he was even created while in the mother's womb. The prophecy was given, the Lord knew him, knew of him, knew about him, and even the name was given for him. So that it was no accident. It was not something that you could say, well, man can just change his, if he wants to, and decide that he wants to snuff this life out, that God doesn't know anything about it. It's just a little glob there. It has no meaning. This was the Messiah. And that's the Bible teaching on this subject, very, very plainly, just in every direction that we want to look. And so this was the way that the prophecies related about him, and it was what actually happened then at the time that he did come. Verse 2, and he, now this is talking about God, speaking about the Messiah, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. This is another very great characteristic of Christ, and that is the great weapon that he would have here upon this earth while he was here and even after he ascended into heaven. The great weapon that he would have would be the things that he taught, not the miracles that he performed. Oh, they were great, all right, but the great things were the things that he taught. Those were the things that would change and shape the course of humanity. Those are the things that are important to us today that will allow us to be able to serve God today and to be acceptable to God and to save our souls today, the things that he taught. And so he describes this, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver hath he hid me. Now let's look at this idea a minute about the mouth being a sharp sword, or about the words being used like a sword. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, this statement is made about God's word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is a very important statement here. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is so sharp that it's able to discern between the soul and the spirit. Are you sure that you're able to tell the difference in the soul and the spirit? It's so sharp that it can divide between the joints and the marrow. He says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows what you think. It knows what you intend. And for us to say that it's beneficial for us to know the word of the Lord is really an understatement. For we can give no superlatives that would be great enough to describe the benefits of knowing the word of the Lord. That's what our meeting here tonight is all about. We're trying to learn more about the word of the Lord. We're trying to ingrain into our bodies, into our minds, that universal law, that universal set of arrangements that God has planned for us. It's just as though anything else in nature didn't fit into its sphere. We, as human beings, if we do not know God's word, we do not fit into our proper sphere. We'd be like a bird that couldn't fly out trying to live like a bird. It can't happen. It won't last very long in a natural state. A bird's going to have to be able to fly. Be like a fish that couldn't live underwater, trying to live out in the sea. That's what we would be like. Not knowing God's word. That's how much difficulty our lives would have. Well, we might struggle through the physical part of this life, but the spiritual part would be dead. We would not exist. And that's what we really are here for, is for the spiritual side, not just the physical side. This physical side is such a temporary, such a tenuous thing. If we were here for the physical side of life, then God would not really be a just God at all, because some people don't get very much physical life. Some people die in infancy, and other people die at an earlier age, and other people have a lot harder life. But the spiritual side is what we're really here for. That's what we're going to have to get in tune with if we fulfill our destiny as existing organisms in this universe. Well, that's what this Word of God is all about then. It is the instruction manual for us to tell us how to run our bodies, how to correct those things that are improper, how to deal with situations that are stress for us. That's what it's all about. It tells us how to live from the standpoint of a child and obey the parents. It tells us how to live from the standpoint of a husband or a wife in our families. It tells us how to live from the standpoint of citizens in our nation, fellow members of the church, and children of the household of God. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to die. That's what the Word of God is all about. And so we can't really spend too much time studying it. The problem is not spending enough time, not knowing enough about it. And going around here in this great life of ours that has so many pitfalls, that has so many chances for us to be completely wiped out, going around here in a state of ignorance and blindness. Well, the greatest thing that our Savior had when He was sent to this earth, the greatest thing, were the things that He said that were the Word of God. And so He said, I put a sword, or He made my mouth like a sharp sword. And Hebrews says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In Ephesians 6 and 17, He tells us in taking the Christian armor, He says, take the Word of God, which is the sword of the... Excuse me. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There again, the Word of God is called a sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. Now, as the Holy Spirit works in this world and in our lives, the way that it's able to operate is through the Word of God. That is the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's not the Spirit, but it's the sword of the Spirit. And so, let us redouble our determination to learn about God's Word, to learn what God wants us to know. The Bible, it is a mystery. It is a misunderstood book. It is an overtaught and understudied book. Everybody seems to know something about the Bible, it seems, but they don't really know. They put something else in the place of the Bible, and they want to call that the Bible. Well, He further says in verse 2, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. Now this phrase about being hidden in the shadow of His hand. Some of the Bible scholars think that this means that God used His hand as a shelter to Christ, and it was like a scabbard or a sheath, shielding a sword or a dagger. I don't know whether the figure is strained to take it that far or not, but at any rate, it does mean that the Lord did protect and did hide the Savior to enable him to go about his ministry and protected him when he needed protection. But he further says, and he hath made me a polished shaft. Now the word here for shaft is arrow, and a polished shaft is one that has had all of the, has been cleansed of all of the impurities so that there is no tarnish or rust or improper substance on it. It's polished and it's cleansed. And that's the way then that the Savior was made. He was made a polished shaft. And that word polished there can also mean chosen, a chosen shaft. We have another reference in Revelation 1, verse 16, where Christ was described. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. So out of his mouth went the sharp, two-edged sword is another reference in the Bible, in Revelation, to the fact of Christ using the words of God as a sword, or as his major primary weapon. Then the last phrase of that verse says, in his quiver hath he hid me. Now a quiver is a container that is made to hold arrows, and it's made to wear on the back or on the side in such a way that you can easily reach back and get an arrow out of it so that you can shoot the arrow with the bow. And so this is just another description of Christ then. He was made like a polished shaft or polished arrow, and then he was hidden in God's quiver. It was one of the things that God has in his armamentarium, in his arsenal of things that he can use to get his will done. Jesus was one of those things. The Messiah was another arrow. And of course he was the major one. But it doesn't mean that he's the only thing that God uses in his workings with the world. And he said unto me, now this is of course God talking to the Messiah or to Christ. And he said unto me, verse 3, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Now let's notice first of all the fact that he refers to Christ as my servant. And regardless of how high Christ was, of how much he was noted for being the actual Son of God, he still was a servant. And if we can get into our minds the very emphatic teaching that he was a servant, then we're going to also get into our minds the fact that we too have to be servants. Now a servant is not somebody who tells the master what to do. A servant is not someone who plans the destiny for the household, but a servant is one who is told what to do, who is obedient, who is faithful, who gives his life to the service of the master. So we're servants, just as he was a servant, and he was a servant. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Now this phrase here, O Israel, has been one that has caused the commentators to have a lot of different opinions as to why he was called Israel. And some of the writers even then want to say that this passage does not apply to the Messiah because this term Israel is not a proper word for Christ. This is the only place that Israel would apply to Christ, if it does mean him. But we can't find that anybody else is more appropriate for the name of Israel, such as Isaiah, or such as the people of Israel, or such as the collective body of prophets that some want to relay this to. No one is more appropriate really for the name of Israel than the Savior is. As you remember, Jacob was given the name of Israel, or soldier of God, after that he contended with the angel and wrestled with the angel and won. Well, when you get right down to it, this name Israel belongs to Jesus Christ in its fullest significance more than to anyone else, for he actually contended with God for mankind in a struggle far greater than that of any other person. So he says in this third verse, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now this is a prophecy. God would be glorified in his Son. His Son would bring about glory to God. And certainly we've seen that that prophecy has been amply and multiply fulfilled. Well, now in verse 4, Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Now this is the Savior talking about his ministry while here on earth. And it's interesting to see what he says about his ministry. He says, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. And what this has reference to is the fact that the Savior put out so much effort, so much energy, so much labor, so much strength here, and it seemed to have brought forth nothing. He was despised. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was completely cast down by the nation. And so, looking at his ministry from that standpoint, one assessment of his work here on this earth was that I've labored in vain, I spent my strength for nothing, and all in vain. And the word vain means worthless. I went through all this work, and it was to no good. Didn't bring forth any fruits. Now that's one assessment of his ministry. Now that's not the only assessment, of course, because as we stop and really look at his ministry, it brought forth abundant fruit. It brought forth a great amount of benefit. But the amount that it could have brought forth, the fact that he could have had this nation to turn to God, he could have caused a very great surge of righteousness to rise up in this people.